Malachi 2, verse 13. And this is another thing you do. You cover Yahweh's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. Yet you ask, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have acted treacherously against her, though she was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't the one God make us with a remnant of his life breath? And what does the one seek? A godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth. If he hates and divorces his wife, says Yahweh God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says Yahweh of hosts. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love your scriptures with all of my heart. Father Yahweh, I pray that we would be more knowledgeable about this text when we leave than we were when we came. Yahweh, bring all my notes back to my memory. I pray that above all, you and your Son would get glory, that you would get praise out of this sermon. Father, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Amen. I want to title this sermon, if I had to put a title on this sermon, Be a Faithful Husband to Your Wife. Last week, we dealt with another lawless act that the priests, the Levite priests, whom we're seeing this book is primarily written to. But we dealt with a lawless act that the priests were committing. If you remember back to last week's sermon, the treacherous act that they were committing was they were marrying foreign women. We paralleled Malachi 2, 10 through 12, with Nehemiah 13, Ezra 9, and even went back to the days of Solomon, where Solomon went directly against the commandment of Yahweh and took wives of the nations that Yahweh said don't marry. And we know that Solomon, even though he was a good man and a holy man, in his old age, the foreign women caused him to go after the gods that they served. On the heels of that treacherous act comes what we're going to talk about today. And in a way, we can separate these two acts, but they are linked. I think you'll see that. The act of taking the foreign heathen wives last week is linked with this treacherous act. Another act, but it is linked with this one that the priests were also doing. Let's begin by going to verse 13. Notice he said, and this is another thing that you do. So he separates it from the first treacherous act. He says, you cover Yahweh's altar with tears. And I want you to notice right there when he says that, that is a specific reference to the priesthood. We've not only seen that this book is primarily written to the priesthood in context, but the priests were the only ones that had direct access to the altar. The altar was in the tabernacle in the holy place. As you went into the first place called the holy place, there was the altar with the showbread, the bread of the presence on the table, and the menorah, the candlestick there. And then, of course, we know there was a Holy of Holies, a veil, and then the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Well, the priest had direct access to that altar in the tabernacle. People would bring sacrifices to the tabernacle or to the temple, and the priest then would offer them to Yahweh. That was part of their duty. That was part of their service. But he says, you cover Yahweh's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. Even though they're covering that altar, and I think he's speaking symbolically, but even though they're crying and they're somewhat remorseful, they're groaning and they're weeping, Yahweh is saying, look, there's not any real repentance because you're still doing lawless acts. You're still bringing sick and lame sacrifices. You're still not teaching the people the Torah. You married these foreign wives and you're not getting rid of them. And he's saying, it doesn't matter how many tears you cry. I can't accept the offering because you're not really repentant. Now, although this is specifically speaking to the Levite priests, we learn a principle here to us in 2010. We learn that we have to have true repentance in order for Yahweh to hear us.
Yeah.
Now, there is nothing wrong, and I believe that we should when we repent genuinely. I think that there should be an extreme sorrow for sin. I deal with this in a book that I wrote one time called True Repentance, how that one of the steps to repentance is an extreme sorrow and even begin to hate the sin that you once practiced. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Yahweh, and we all are tempted, as Paul talks about in Romans 7 and 8, to sin on a daily basis. But we've got to fight, and we can't practice sin. A born-again, born from above, genuine believer in the Messiah does not practice sin. He doesn't walk in sin. And walk in 1 John is used as a lifestyle. All right? Doesn't mean that he's sinless or perfect in the law, but it means that's not his lifestyle. Okay? So when we come to repent before the altar, so to speak, and we kneel down and pray, we have got to be willing when we pray not just to say, Yahweh, I'm sorry. But we've got to be willing that when we get up from that altar, that we go and we quit sinning. We stop sinning. What did Yeshua tell one of the women that he had grace upon and that he forgave? Or some of the people that he healed physically? He would tell them, go, but do not sin anymore, lest a worse thing should come upon you. What we've got to understand is there must be true repentance here, and the priests weren't giving it. They were covering the altar with tears, John, but they were leaving the altar, but they were still going and staying with the foreign women. And the foreign women were causing them to go after other gods. So Yahweh says, look, you're covering the altar with tears because he doesn't respect your offering. Verse 14, yet you ask for what reason? These priests are so blind to their sin that they always ask questions when Yahweh gives them statements. Remember when we went through chapter 1 where Yahweh said, I have loved you? And they asked, well, where have you loved us? And then he had to explain to them, was not Esau Jacob's brother? But yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. In other words, I chose one and passed over the other one. And then he went in and he said, you've defiled me. And they said, but how have we defiled you? They're so blind to their sin that they don't see it even though it's blatant. Brother Arnold has said a sentence that we all need to remember off and on throughout the years that I've known him. And it's this, that there is none so blind than he that refuses to see. That's what was taking place with the priests. I believe that they probably knew deep down that they were doing wrong, but they had gotten so far off track that they said, you know, hey, we'll just continue to offer up these bad sacrifices, these rotten animals. We'll also stay with these foreign women. So they become blind to their sin. I want to ask you tonight, are you blind to sin in your life? And only you know the answer to this question sometimes. Sometimes other people may. But deep down inside, you know sins. You know that they're wrong. You know that you shouldn't practice them. But yet you continue to do it. You continue to transgress. Even though there is thus saith Yahweh in the instruction manual here that we're reading out of. But you continue to transgress. Do you know that if you do that, that Yahweh doesn't respect your offering? Offerings of praise, offerings of hands, offerings of coming to church and things like that. You know that Yahweh doesn't respect those if you just continuously disregard His law? I'm not talking about somebody that's struggling and is new to the faith and trying to come out of a lifestyle of sin and Yahweh's working with them. I'm talking about people that knowingly transgress. And they just continue to say, well, I'm sorry for what I'm doing. But what do? They keep doing the same thing over and over. Now, let me say this. Anytime you hear a preacher preach strict or give a word of condemnation and then not follow that up with a word of encouragement and mercy, you probably got your eyes upon a false prophet. Because I want you to never forget, even if you're in that state tonight, even if that's how far you've gotten, that if you come to Yahweh with a true heart and true repentance, He will have mercy on you. And He will forgive you. But it's got to be genuine. It's got to be true. And how we know that it's true is when we get up from that prayer, we go on, and it might be little by little, but we stop committing that sin. And I believe that we can stop or cease from committing a sin. I do. Because I know of many laws in the Bible that if you transgress them, they're sins, and that I don't have a problem with at all. There are some that, you know, I struggle with, and that there's some that I know I'm not even keeping fully right now. Maybe meticulous laws and Leviticus and things like that. But I'm learning as I study the Torah. I'm learning, and I want to love Yahweh more because we know that the love of Yahweh is to keep His commandments. Amen. When you get up from that prayer, you go on, and little by little you grow out of that lifestyle of sin. See, that's what Yahweh wanted the priest to do. He said, I appreciate the prayer and the I'm sorry, but it doesn't really mean anything if you just get it back up and do the same thing over and over again. This correlates a lot of time to our conversation with people about keeping the law. I often give the example of how that you could be guilty of a crime and the judge could let you go free because someone else pays the penalty for you. He says, I'll step in and pay the penalty for you, Matthew, even though you've committed the crime. And the judge says, well, the penalty's been paid. You're free to go. And we explain to people, what? Does that freedom now mean that you should go back out and commit the same crime that you were just standing in front of the judge for violating the law of the ordinance or whatever in your county or what have you? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that at all. That grace that's been shown to you ought to move you to not commit the same thing again. I mean, if Brother TJ paid a fine that I had of $1,000 and I went back out and I did the exact same crime when I left the courthouse and he looked at me, what do you think he would think? Well, that $1,000 just was wasted. I was trying to help this man out. But see, if I was grateful for that sacrifice, then I would struggle and I would fight to not do that again. And that's how it should be with us, with Yahweh. Yahweh is gracious to us. He's had mercy upon us. He's forgiven us by the blood of His own Son. And we shouldn't count that sacrifice an unholy thing. But you know what we do? When we're forgiven by the blood of His Son, and when Yahweh has grace on our life, children, but we continue to do the things that we know that are wrong, do you know that we are looking down on Yeshua's blood? We're saying, Yahweh, You giving Your Son doesn't mean anything to me when we continue to do what's wrong. But when we have grace given to us and we know that that blood was shed for us and He paid that penalty, which was death for us, and then we say, out of a loving response to what You've done for me, Yahweh, I'm going to fight by the Holy Spirit, by the new heart that You gave me, to stop practicing sin. That's the right response. That's the response the priests should have been giving here in Malachi, but they weren't. They were committing the one treacherous act we talked about last week and another one here. Verse 14 again, yet you ask for what reason? In other words, why do you not accept our offering? And He gives them the answer. Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have acted treacherously against her, though she was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Notice here, in this vein, in this context of marrying the foreign women, Yahweh was witnessing what was going on with the Israelite men, the Levite priests, and their Israelite godly wives. In other words, these men had godly wives, and they were acting treacherously against the Israelite wife, but going after the foreign wife, and therefore going after the foreign God. Yahweh doesn't like that. And he's saying, Yahweh has been a witness against you. And any time that we do anything against Yahweh, we ought to know that Yahweh is a witness. He's watching. And that's what Malachi's telling the priests. Yahweh's been watching you. And he's been watching how you've been treating your wife, the wife of your youth. A lot of times in Hebrew culture, people will get married a lot younger than they do today in American culture. And when they would marry that woman, they would fall in love with them. And they would vow to that woman. And you know, the Bible teaches us that it's better not to even make a vow than to make one and break it. When you have this wedding, so to speak, and the father gives this young Israelite girl to this man that he approves of, and there are witnesses, and they vow in the presence of Yahweh, and then they vow to each other to love one another and to treat one another righteously and to serve Yahweh together. And then later on down the line, as the wife gets older, the Levite priest decides, I think I'd rather have a foreign wife. That's what was taking place here. And Yahweh was being a witness to this. He said, you're acting treacherously. I'm looking at how you're treating the wife of your youth. She is your marriage partner. She is who you are one flesh with. She is whom you're supposed to be loving. She's keeping the Torah. She loves me. But you'd rather go after a foreign woman? That's the context here. She's your wife by what? By covenant. Do you remember when I taught on what the covenant is? An alliance or an agreement, a lot of times between two parties. If you do this, then I will do this. Yahweh made a covenant with Levi, as we learned in earlier in chapter 2. I make a covenant of peace with you. We talked about Phinehas in Numbers 25. We talked about the Levites being the instructors of the Torah. Leviticus 10, I think. Deuteronomy 33, several passages. But he said it was a conditional covenant. In other words, I'll continue my covenant with you, Levi, but it's based upon conditions. And if you don't want to do your end of the covenant, your end of the bargain in this case, then you broke the covenant and I'm not obligated to keep it with you. Some covenants are not conditional, but some are. And here he's saying that your wife, the wife of your youth, Levite priest, is your marriage partner. She's your wife by covenant. You covenanted with her. You said you would love her. You would take care of her. You two would serve Yahweh together. And as marriage is meant to be, until death do we part. Because of that one flesh relationship. But they were acting treacherously towards the wife of their youth. So we move on to verse 15. Verse 15 and 16 are very, very technical verses in the book of Malachi. I found out that Malachi 2:15 reads differently when you pick up any other translation of the Bible. It reads a little bit differently in each translation. It's actually one of the most debated verses amongst scholars of the Old Testament on how to translate the verse. I think there are some things that we can be sure of. I'm going to go through them here. It might get a little technical. I want you to bear with me. I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. But first, what I want to do is read verse 15 out of the HCSB, what I'm reading from now, and explain it the way that this translation has it. I believe the meaning is true even in this translation. Then I will give you a few various translations. Malachi 2:15. Didn't the one God make us with a remnant of His life breath? And what does the one seek? A godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth. Now, in this translation, the meaning is this. He goes off of the heels of verse 14 and he says to the Levite priests, didn't the one God make us with a remnant of His life breath? And what does the one seek? What he's saying there is this. Priests, Don't you know that the one God made you with His breath? This recalls our attention back to the book of Genesis, where Yahweh formed man from the dust of the ground, right? And then what did He do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Dust plus the breath of life equals a living soul. It says, then man became a living soul. That word breath in the Hebrew, the ruach, it can be translated as wind, spirit, the spirit of Yahweh. And Yahweh's telling, or Malachi is telling these priests, didn't the one God mentioned back in verse 10, didn't He make you with His breath? Then He goes on to say, so what is He seeking? And the prophet's point is this. Since the one God made you with His breath, you need to be concerned about what He seeks for your life. He goes on to tell you what He's seeking. He says, a godly offspring. That word offspring here in this context means children, progeny. And so He ends by saying, so watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth. The reason this is so important is it comes right on the heels of the marriages to the foreign women. Didn't the one God priest make you with His breath? If the answer is yes, which it was, you need to seek what He seeks. And what He seeks is a godly offspring, godly children. You're not going to get godly children, Levites, if you marry the foreign women and have children by them. You're not. Why? Because you're unequally yoked with that person. So therefore, when you raise those children, they won't be raised godly. They'll be raised ungodly. And 99% of the time, the bad outweighs the influence of the good. Usually when you put somebody with somebody that lives a lifestyle of sin, the person that might have a little bit of good falls over into the leaven of the one that has bad. It takes a very, very spiritual person to bring the other one up to the level of the righteous. And that's because we have an inclination, a propensity to commit transgression as people, because that's just how we are, okay? And that's another sermon for another time. But that's the point of the prophet. He's saying, Yahweh is seeking godly offspring. Yahweh is seeking godly children. And the only way you're going to get it is if you stay with the wife of your youth and have children by her and teach them the instructions of Yahweh. But you're not going to get godly children from the foreign wives. And when we look in Ezra and Nehemiah, he even said when they put away their wives, they had to put away the children that were born by them. And that's thus saith Yahweh, not Brother Matthew. Now, an alternate understanding of the verse, I'm going to read now from the King James Version, Malachi 2, verse 15. It says, and did not He make one, yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that He might seek a seed from God. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. We see the discrepancy in the translation, or I shouldn't say discrepancy, the difference in the translation is whether the word one refers to the one God, or, as the King James Version puts it, the word one may refer to the one flesh relationship in Genesis. Now, it's debatable and it's kind of ambiguous. It could refer to the one God, or it could refer to the one flesh relationship. However, let me point this out. Either way that you decide to take it, and I'm not completely sure which way it should be taken, either way you decide to take it, though, the meaning is still the same. If it says, as KJV says, and did He, Yahweh, make one, the one flesh, back in Genesis, yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and there's complexities there and that, I'm not going to even get into that. But then He says, and wherefore one? In other words, wherefore the one flesh, that He might seek a godly seed, that He might seek godly children. See, that takes us back to when Eve was brought to Adam, and Adam looked to Eve, the wife that Yahweh made Adam, and Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the words of my bone and flesh in the Hebrew Bible refer to family, refers to kinship. When somebody says, they are my bone and they are my flesh, it means they're my family, they're my kin. And Adam was saying, she is my blood relative. And when we marry somebody, it is as close as blood ties. And we see from studying the Tanakh and the writings of Philo that the Jewish people, even when you had somebody that was your stepmother. In other words, let's say a man might have two wives, and one of them is your stepmother. And then even if your dad dies, you cannot marry your stepmother. It's against Yahweh's law. Because that one flesh relationship, that kinship happened in that marriage, and you couldn't marry. That was incest in that regard. When you marry, the woman becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And this is why I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it again, because it's such a vital point. When a man marries a wife and they have a child, even when divorce takes place, when you look at that child, you can't take the man out of that child, and you can't take the woman out of that child. They'll always be in that child. That's the one flesh relationship there. And so either way we take the word one, whether it's the one God or the one flesh back in Genesis, the meaning's still the same. Israelite priests, Levite priests, you need to leave alone the foreign women because you're not going to have godly children by them. And you need to love the wife of your youth, the Israelite wife that loves Yahweh. You need to love her and train your children in the instructions in the Torah of Yahweh. And love her until you die, until the day that you die. She's your wife by covenant. Verse 16. Once again, here's another technical verse. There's variances in translation here. I'll discuss those as well. First, the Holman Christian Standard Bible reads this. If he hates and divorces his wife, says Yahweh God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says Yahweh of hosts. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously. Now, I'll read from the King James Version. Verse 16. For Yahweh, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith Yahweh of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. There's a couple of differences here. You've probably seen them as we read. The Holman Christian Standard Bible places the subject as the man. It says, for if he, the man, hates, and it translates it, divorces his wife, says Yahweh of hosts. But the King James Version translates it as though it's Yahweh that's saying, for Yahweh the God of Israel says, he hateth putting away. And notice how the difference there is in the translation from the KJV and the HCSB. Point number one, I don't know whether it's referring to the man hating and divorcing, hating and putting away, or if it's saying Yahweh is the one that hates the putting away or hates the divorcing. I'm not sure. However, once again, either way we take it, the meaning is still the same. In context, what are we referring to? What particular type of putting away are we referring to? We're referring to this type. When an Israelite man forsakes the wife of his youth that loves Yahweh and goes after the foreign women. Either way you put it, Yahweh doesn't like that. He hates it. And the man should be ashamed of himself if he treats the wife of his youth like that. That's ridiculous. That's terrible. So, it's possible here that as we move on now to the word divorce or put away, it's possible that Yahweh could be condemning one particular type of divorce. I do not have time to teach a whole series on divorce and remarriage right now. If anybody's interested or if you remember that series or you want to go back over it, I taught 6 messages on that subject one time. And it's very, very, or a lot deeper than most people think that it is. The Bible does allow for or permit divorce to protect innocent people. And Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 talks about that. And so we shouldn't be like some ministers or even church denominations that think that if you are divorced and remarried that you are living in adultery. That's not true. That's not true at all. And then they also teach that if you're divorced and you're remarried that you've got to go back to your first spouse, and that's a direct violation of the law of Yahweh in Deuteronomy 24 verse 4. So the Bible does allow for divorce. It's not Yahweh's perfect plan. It's not. Yahweh wants you, He wants a young man to grow up and a young woman to grow up, and when they come together, they covenant between theirself and they covenant with Yahweh, and as long as the husband loves that wife and the wife loves that husband and they love Yahweh together, guess what? There'll be no need for any divorce. That marriage will last until death do we part, and that's what we need to teach our children. To marry in the covenant of Yahweh and to vow to that spouse and to stick with that vow that they make. Alright? That's the perfect plan of Yahweh. That's how we got to teach our children. However, Yahweh's law does allow, permit divorce to protect innocent people. Specifically in Deuteronomy 24, he is protecting the female gender because of the hard-heartedness of the man. And I think sometimes he could even protect the man in some situations too. Okay? When the woman is at fault and the man not. But any time a divorce takes place, it's the result of sin. Either the sin of one party or both. It's always the result of sin. Somebody's not doing what the Scripture teaches to do in a marriage. Love, nurture, cherish, vow, keep the oath, etc. So Yahweh could be condemning a specific type of divorce here in this text, because sometimes the word for put away in the Hebrew is used as shorthand for the last process in the three steps of divorce. Sometimes it's used as shorthand for that. However, some people have abused this text and said that Yahweh hates divorce all the way down the line. Now, I don't think he thinks kindly on it when it happens, but his law provides for it. His perfect law provides for it. And Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of Yahweh is perfect. That includes Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, whether or not we want to accept it or not. So, I taught a whole sermon on this one time, if you're interested in that. So, if this text is condemning divorce, it's condemning a specific type of divorce, one whereby a man forsakes his godly wife and goes after a foreign wife. It will be condemning that type of divorce. However, let me share with you a possibility as I close of this maybe even being a more heinous act than we think of to start with. The KJV actually translates this word correctly, and the Holman Bible does not. The Hebrew word behind divorce here in the Holman Bible is the Hebrew word shalak. It's a word that is a very common word in the Hebrew language. It simply means to send away, and it doesn't have to have a reference to a divorce. I can show you numerous places in the Old Testament where the word is used when somebody just sends another person somewhere or away from their house, even outside the context of marriage. Okay? Now, the putting away is the third step in the divorce process. Divorce takes place by Yahweh's law under three steps. One, the husband writes out a certificate of divorce, then he hands it to his wife, and then he sends her out of his house, and she may go and be another man's wife, the Scripture says. Okay? So sometimes it refers to the ending process there. However, it doesn't have to. And there is a difference between the words send away and divorce, not only in English, but also in Hebrew and in Greek. And understanding the difference between these terms clears up much confusion on the subject. If a man in Israel were to send away his wife out of an extremely hard heart and not write her a certificate of divorce, do you know that she would still be lawfully married to that man? And that man would put her in an extremely difficult position. She could never get remarried again because she would be in adultery because of her lawful marriage. Yahweh's law commands the certificate of divorce to be written out and given to the wife. Even if the man is hard-hearted, even if he's acting unjustly towards his wife, Yahweh's protecting the innocent party there, the wife, in that regard, and he's allowing her to go and be another man's wife so that she can be loved by somebody that will perform the duty of a husband to her. Okay? There's a great possibility that what the priests were doing and what Yahweh was hating in this text is that the priests were sending away their wives without a certificate of divorce. Thus, you see how Yahweh would have hatred for that. Not only were they marrying the foreign women, not only were they acting treacherously against the wife of their youth, but they were saying, ha-ha, I've got you. I'm going to send you away and not give you a bill of divorcement. You're stuck. You can't ever get married. You'll be in adultery because you're still married to me. I haven't given you a certificate of divorce. Yahweh, the God of Israel, says he hates that putting away right there. Do you see that? That's a possible understanding of this text. When it's all said and done, as we close, we see that the main point of this passage today for us in principle is that we, husbands, need to be faithful to our wives. We do not need to act treacherously towards our godly Israelite wives and seek after foreign women. Yahweh is seeking a godly offspring. Yahweh is seeking righteous children. And the only way you're going to get it is if you marry a God-fearing woman and you're a God-fearing man and you both serve Yahweh together. That's a great point that we can learn from this text on top of the historical context that we went through. So hopefully that's been a blessing to you, and we'll continue in Malachi next Sabbath day. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You and we praise You, Father. Thank You for letting me get through this sermon, Father, without any notes. I praise You, Father, for that, and I glory, Father, in You for that. Thank You for the grand time we've had today, and Father, I just pray that You'd bless us, Father, the rest of this holy Shabbat day, that we give it to You and we'd be able to rest our bodies. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. We thank You. Father Yahweh, and I just pray that You'd keep us all safe in this weather. Let us all make it home safe without any wrecks, Father, in our vehicles. And Father Yahweh, we do pray, Father, for those that are not here. If they're sick in their body or whatever, we pray for healing, Father. But if they're just strapped to Satan and his ways, we ask that You would save them. Father Yahweh, we love You and we thank You. Through Your only begotten Son, Father, we have the victory and the power. It's in Him we pray. To You. Amen.